Let's open our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this great subject of love. This is the third in this series. First one, we thought about love is essential in the first three verses. Secondly, love is energetic from these middle verses that we're going to look at again this morning. You know, it's an emotion, should get us moving, doing things, active. And then today, I want to think about love emulates, which means copies. Love emulates the Lord Jesus. Hope you had a great time doing the homework I set last week. I hope. Do at least do the bit where you go through this passage again that we're going to look at this morning and think about each statement about love and think about how Jesus loves you that way. There was a mission I nearly went on. I went on a different one instead when I was in my early 20s, I suppose, where they assigned this chapter to be read by everybody who participated in this mission, to read it every day for, I don't know how many weeks, several weeks before they went on a mission together, to think through how the team, the evangelistic team, was going to relate to each other with love. And it is really, really precious chapter. Now, one of the verses we looked at last week was this one, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. It is the motivation, the fact that we have been loved by the Lord Jesus, the motivation for us to love in response. Now, spot the difference between that statement and this one. John 13:34, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You spot the difference. Anybody spot the difference between those two statements? One of them is a command, and one of them is a comment. Second one, this is Jesus' command, you must love one another. The other one is a comment, a description. We do love because he first loved us. That's one difference. But the difference I want to draw our attention to this morning is a different difference than that. And it's this difference. The first one says, because. And the second one says, as. Can you see the difference between those two words? We love because he first loved us. But also we are to love as he loved us. Can you see the difference? One of them is the motivation, because. The other is the model, as. Yeah? We are to love because we've been loved by the Lord Jesus. But also we are to love in the same sorts of ways that he loves us, as I have loved you. There's no contradiction between these two statements. It's just that one of them says a bit more than the other one. As, in the same ways, in the same sorts of ways as he has loved us. He is to be our model. And that's what I want us to follow through this morning, because when in 1 Corinthians 13 we are told what love is and the way our love ought to be within a church or within any community of God's people, that is as we have been loved. We're not asked to do things, not asked, as I said last week, to give more than we've received. We love because he has loved us. But also we're not called upon to do things differently from what has been done to us by the Lord Jesus. Love as I have loved you. So let's bear that in mind. I want to keep coming back to that. As I have loved you, as we look at each of the statements in 1 Corinthians 13. So love copies Jesus, or if you want to keep up with the ease, love emulates the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have to be brief with each one, and don't start to panic too much as you watch the clock going round, and we haven't reached verse 7 yet, because I'm going to take verse 7 all in one go, all right? So don't panic, and oh no, I'm going to miss my lunch, because we're only on verse 6, and it's already time to go home. Because I'm going to take verse 7 all in one go and do with it quite quickly. First of all, thinking about, as I have loved you, Let's notice, first of all, Paul describes love. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love as I have loved you. Love is patient. And that's not just patient in a passive sort of way, you know, you sit quietly in the waiting room without grumbling. Or you stand still in the queue without moaning, and, oh, you know, how long is this going to go on for? No, it's not just that that passive kind of patience. It is an active kind of patience. You remember last week, all of these words are verbs. They're all doing words. And so this could well be translated, love acts patiently, or love endures. It goes on loving when it becomes really quite difficult to do so. Doesn't give up on people. I don't know if you've noticed, but some people aren't always ever so pleasant. Have you noticed that? Some people aren't likable. Some people aren't easy to love. Some people, it's easy to get started trying to do good things, try to do nice and kind things to them, but it's also very, very easy to give up. And probably for some of you, your patience has been tried far more than mine has. Trying to love someone who just does not respond. Or it becomes really hard struggle work, not necessarily for their fault, but you just can't be bothered anymore. Well, love is patient. It endures. It keeps on. It just does not give up on people. So let's just think, as I have loved you. Think about how patient God is with you, has been with you, and still is with you. He is continually sustaining the world, even though it's populated by billions of people who ignore him, who either disbelieve in him or totally misrepresent him and worship other things instead. And yet he patiently continues. You know, the sun, what a lovely day it is this morning. The sun shines and the rain falls, and both are needed on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Patient, patient, patient. And since the Lord Jesus walked the earth, broadly speaking, 2,000 years of patience have continued, despite the fact that so many people reject Jesus. Extraordinary patient love. Think about his love, his patience with you personally. How long did it take for you to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus? What did you get up to before you did? How patient was he with you? Maybe there are some people here in this congregation or watching online who still have not yet bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and not yet confessed him as Lord and Savior, are not yet following him. And God has not struck you down. Amazing, really, when you think about it. He's let you continue living even though you turn your back on his beloved son. It's extraordinary, patient, still offering his son to you as a savior to rescue you from yourself and from your sin and from judgment and condemnation. Think of the Lord Jesus as he walked on earth, enduring unbelief of people around him. Here he was, the Lord of glory, walking on earth. Yes, humbled, yes, leaving his glory behind, as it were, or much of it, the splendor of it at least. It's still a glorious person in on the inside, but hidden from human eye most of the time. It's breaking through now and then with miracles, and people rejecting him, and in the end killing him. Just think of his patience, putting up with it. And even his own disciples, confusion and failure and disappointment. We need to be patient with each other, don't we? Not all of us are instantly likable. Not all of us instantly are agreeable or agreeing with us. People will let us down and disappoint us. And when our patience is with each other is tried, let us just remember these words as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And be fed with the patient love of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, love is kind. Or more literally, I suppose, love does kind things. It does kind things. It positively doing good for other people. Jesus was good and kind to thousands of people, wasn't he? None of them deserved it. And some of them were his opponents. Just think of the night when he was arrested and Peter chopped off Malchus's right ear. And Jesus stuck it back on again, miraculously, while he was being arrested. That was kind, wasn't it? I mean, you know, I wouldn't be able to wear glasses if one of my ears was chopped off. Well, not as easily. I'd have to wear a monocle. You know, you need both ears, don't you? Well, kind. I know they didn't have glasses in those days. Okay, I know. But Jesus kindly, even while he was being arrested, healed one of the soldiers who came to get him. Amazing. Kind. And as he was being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You have been loved like that by a Savior who is kind, who has done good things for you and is doing good, kind, considerate things for you. You are constantly being loved like that. Constantly. So love looks for ways to be kind to other people. We need to think about other people's needs. What can I do to help that person? What does that person need, which might be something quite different from what another person needs? And the way you can, distinguish between kindness and gentleness in that way. Kindness is doing what the other person needs. Gentleness is doing it the right way. You know, so I mean, it comes out particularly, I think, if you've got to sort of tell somebody they're doing something wrong. And that's kind, isn't it? Well, you know, you shouldn't do that. That's kind. But there are different ways of saying that, aren't there? And some people need to be told it straight, otherwise it'll never get through. But there are other people who need to be told very, very gently. Otherwise they will totally despair. Or just not listen. Or reject you. Gentleness and kindness. Now, you sometimes care less of the needs of others. Thought less about the needs of others. Well, remember, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Move on. It does not envy. Envy is to want what somebody else has, or even to hate them because they have something that you don't have. Or it can mean more or less the same as jealousy sometimes. It means you're not willing to share what you have with somebody else. Envy. The opposite of that is to be happy when somebody has something you don't have. To be happy for them. Or to be willing to share and give. So that somebody maybe even has more than you have out of your generosity. They have more than you. Love does not envy. As I have loved you. Jesus was, as we've already seen this morning, was rich. Yet for our sakes, he became poor. He did not envy, but he gave. Jesus was the very opposite of envy, wasn't he? He gave so that we would have what he gave up. We would not be punished for our sins because he was punished for our sins. He gave so that we would be rich. He made us spiritually rich through his impoverishment. Our whole salvation depends on the fact that God is the opposite of envious. That Jesus is not envious, but he gave to sinners what he, the righteous one, had by merit and by right. So we need to love in that same sort of way, don't we? As I have loved you. So we need to pray and to work for others, to be blessed maybe in ways that we are not, above and beyond our own experience, above and beyond what we ourselves enjoy, to be willing to suffer loss for the benefit of other people. And when we find that so hard to do, which we always find so hard to do, let these words ring in our ears, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Moving on, it does not boast, it is not proud. It neither shows, I'm taking these two together, it neither shows off what it has, nor does it pretend to be better than it is. And both of these, of course, could flow from envy. If you are envious, then you're quite likely to boast and be proud of what you have that somebody else doesn't have. I mean, they're not having it either, not off of you, anyway. As I have loved you, we have been loved by a Savior who did not show off and who made himself of no reputation. As we read earlier on, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Your attitude here is really, though this is like a hymn about the Lord Jesus, actually in context it's saying this is how you should relate to each other. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Follow his model, as I have loved you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was the very opposite of parading and puffing himself up, wasn't he? The very opposite. He did not come into this world with glorious splendor surrounding him as he grew up through childhood and into adulthood. People did not know who he was. He was so well disguised. Humble, humble, humble. It is not loving to show off, is it? It is not even likable. Does anybody like a show off? Really? And yet we so naturally do it. But it is actually quite an unpleasant characteristic when you observe it in someone else. It is not loving to make other people feel inferior. It is not loving to pretend to be better than we are, puffing ourselves up, perhaps even in order to burst someone else's bubble. We need to be aware of that tendency, that strong temptation to try and let everybody else know what we've been up to, all the good things we've done. It's so easy to be like that, isn't it? We might think we're doing it very, very subtly, but it doesn't look subtle when you're on the listening side. It's quite obvious, and it's not nice. It's not loving always to insist on our own rights. As I have loved you, when those temptations to boast arise within us, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, humbly giving. It is not rude. Now, this is a difficult word because it's only used twice in the New Testament. So to work out precisely what it means is not ever so easy. Well, not for me anyway. But it kind of means unseemly, in an inappropriate way. It doesn't act in an inappropriate way. Yes, Jesus did criticize people, but only when they really deserved it. And as I said, you know, gentleness is acting appropriately. So sometimes people do need to be rebuked strongly, and he did sometimes do that. But it is not deliberately offensive. It is not thoughtless. It is not mockery. It is not hurtful. It is not rude. Just think how Jesus could have run people down left, right, and center every day of his life on earth. And just gone around criticizing everybody for everything that they did wrong, because they were doing everything wrong. And even when they were doing things right, they were probably doing it for wrong motives. He could have spent his whole life just running everybody down, couldn't he? Could have done. So easily. But actually, he was encouraging and nurturing and strengthening people. Yes, teaching the truth. Yes, saying what is right and what is wrong. Yes, challenging people hard when it was necessary. But his life was not characterized by that. He was not rude. He did not act inappropriately. So let's think about ourselves. Are we unnecessarily critical of other people? Does it almost make us feel good if we can run someone else down? Are we sometimes over the top when gentle criticism is needed, but we go in all guns blazing when it's not appropriate? Aren't you grateful that Jesus deals with you appropriately? And if you're one of those really, really, really stubborn people, okay, he will push hard. But he will temper his response to you in the right way. As I have loved you. It is not self-seeking. If you love other people, you don't want to get your own way, but you want what's best for them. It's often a problem in families and churches and amongst friends that we all want to get our own way, do things our way. Paul wrote in a similar vein in chapter 10 of this chapter when he's confronting a controversy within the church over what sort of food should be eaten. And people came from very diverse backgrounds, and some of them grew up eating meat sacrificed to idols. Others of them grew up keeping miles away from it. And they all became Christians, and so you can imagine all sorts of different reactions to food amongst them. He said, well, think about the other person. How does your behavior influence them? Offend them, lead them astray. Go without meat if that's what's necessary. Not self-seeking. Put their needs before your own. Isn't that what Jesus did? You don't need me to tell you that, do you? It's not self-seeking. He was us seeking, our good seeking. He came all the way from heaven to earth to seek our good. You don't always have to get your own way, and you can choose not to get your own way for the benefit of others if you're going to love as he loved you. It's not easily angered. It's not irritable. It's not short-tempered. It doesn't have a short fuse. It doesn't blow up quickly. Does not act in those ways. Even if it feels angry, it doesn't say he's never angered. It's not easily angered. There is a right place for righteous anger, but it needs to be controlled. It's not easily angered. How do you restrain irritability? By loving the person who irritates you as Jesus loves you. I wonder if, you know, you could imagine living out one day with Jesus at your side the whole time, how irritated he would be with you. As I have loved you, by loving the irritable person. Before I move on to that one, let's just, some people, I want to cover this because some people say, oh, Jesus did lose his temper. Do you know the story of the turning over the tables in the temple? You've probably heard loads of people say, maybe you thought it yourself, well, Jesus did lose his temper on that occasion. He acted violently. But actually, if you read Mark's account of it, you'll discover a little bit more very, very important detail. It tells us this, that he went and saw the evil that was going on in the temple. And then he went away and slept on it and came back the next day and turned over the tables and cast them out. He slept on it. He was angered, but he didn't act in anger straight away.
If you want to look it up, Mark 11, verse 12. There was a time when they were spending the days in Jerusalem and the nights on Mount of Olives. He went, slept on it, came back the next day and overturned the tables of the money changers. Not easily angered, not a short temper. When you become angry, remember, as I have loved you. Moving on, it keeps no record of wrongs. Some of us are short-tempered and we blow up and then it's all over and done with. For us, but not for them. It's done a huge amount of damage along the way. Others of us are slow to anger, but we are very, very bitter and moody. Which camp do you fall in? Are you a short-tempered or a moody person or both? Keeps no record of wrongs. The word here means to think or to count or to reckon. If I told you the number of times that person has done that to me, keeps no record of wrongs, counts, reckons. And as with the other verbs, this is actually a present continuous. It doesn't keep on remembering what is being done to you. It does not keep on thinking about the evil somebody else has done to you. If someone wrongs you, it is ever so difficult to forget. I'm sure that all of us probably could go back through our memories, and I'm not inviting you to do this, as you'll see in a moment, could go back through our memories and remember times when we have been wronged. And I wonder how many times you've rehearsed that in your mind over the years. I think it is impossible to forget something on purpose. Many of us would say it's ever so easy to do by accident. Oh, why did I go into that room? Oh, what was I going to say? What was I going to do? I've forgotten already. It's ever so easy to forget things by accident. It's very, very hard to forget things on purpose. Because the sheer act of trying to make yourself forget something is reminding you of what you're trying to forget. But one thing you can do is with an act of will, you can choose not to remember. And there's a difference. There is a difference between forgetting and choosing not to remember. Back in the old days, we used to have photograph albums, didn't we? You know, printed out photographs in a book. Now it's all on our, most of us is all on our phones. Probably lots of us have got this. Our phone shows you pictures of this, what happened this day, back in year, all the way back till you first started taking digital photographs. When you look at a photograph album, of whatever, whether it's digital or analog, you remind yourself of what happened in that photograph, don't you? You can relive the experience. And oftentimes with photographs in an album, they're happy occasions. Sometimes they're very sad. But you can relive that experience by looking at the photograph again. You're remembering it and reinforcing it to the point when it ends up, do I remember the event or do I remember the photograph of the event? Especially if it was something in your childhood and the way you've been told about that photograph and what happened. They're funny things, aren't they, memories? Well, we cannot make ourselves forget bad things that have been done to us. But we can choose not to remember them. I will not play that video in my head again. I will not run through that conversation again. I will not think about and dwell upon what that person did to me or didn't do to me again. I choose not to do it. Here is what God says about forgiveness. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I'm not actually saying I'll forget them, but I will remember them no more. I will not bring them back to mind again. If you want to discuss something really complicated at some stage, ask yourself, does God forget our sins? Because if he does, there'd be ever such a lot of black holes in our storyline. How would you ever make sense of the history of the world or your own personal life if all the bad things were totally eradicated from it? Does God forget? Does he not know why you are where you are? Or does he choose not to remember, not think about it, put it to one side? Jesus has dealt with that. Interesting conversation to have. Perhaps not very productive, but intriguing. We need to learn not to keep on replaying that tape, don't we? Remember going back into Philippians chapter 4. Euodia and Syntyche had fallen out with each other, two ladies in the church. And Paul calls upon this poor chap, whether his name is Syzygus or whether it's just somebody in the church, to help loyal yoke fellow, to help these two women come back together again, to love one another. And he gives all sorts of instructions, and it ends up with this. Finally, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is good, and so on, think about such things. Euodia, when you think about Syntyche, what do you remember? I remember that, 10 years ago? 10 years ago, she didn't like my hat. 10 years ago, she told me my biscuits were too hard. Whatever it was. Euodia, is there anything nice about Syntyche you can think about instead? Why do you want to remember the bad when you forgive her and think about those good qualities she has? Doesn't that bring about peace? That's loving, isn't it? Why would you choose to keep reminding yourself of the way someone has wronged you? Why would you choose to do that? Let's learn to stop. As I have loved you. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Don't panic, we're going to speed up now. Maybe the sense here is that if you love someone, you take absolutely no pleasure at all in hearing that they have fallen into sin. Absolutely no pleasure at all. And this totally abolishes gossip, doesn't it? Gossip is that nice, tasty little morsel of a conversation when you hear something nasty about someone else. You can gloat over and pass on and enjoy. Love is not like that. It does not delight in evil, but absolutely rejoices in truth and goodness about someone else. No gloating. No, I told you so. No, I'm not surprised. Doesn't like that. Tell me something good about that person. I don't want to live in naivety. I don't want to live in cloud cuckoo land. It is important to know what's wrong, but I don't want to gloat on it. I don't want to dwell on it. Don't take pleasure in it at all. I will fashion my behavior according to truth about another person. What's wrong, what to be beware of in another person. But I'm not going to gloat. I'm not going to enjoy hearing that another person is bad. Ezekiel, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. If you find yourself gloating over another person's errors or wrong or sin, and enjoy gossiping or hearing gossip, as I have loved you. Thank you, God, that you do not delight in remembering all the bad things I've done, but rather delight in the fact that I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ and am pure in your sight, forgiven of all my sins. Verse 7, take them all in one go. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I want to take this in one go and put it under this kind of general heading. Love is optimistic. It bears and endures because it believes and hopes. Rather like God's love for us. He bears and endures us and all our weaknesses and failings because he has great plans for us. Great plans for us. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And as we read last week, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Here's the future. Here's the plan. Here's the view of God of us. We have not seen it, but he has. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, more on this next week. Love is eternal. Now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall I know even as I am fully known. God is optimistic because he has a wonderful, wonderful plan for us. We are going to be like Jesus. We're going to see him and we're going to become like him. And all that unlovingness about us is going to be transformed into the love of the ability to love like Jesus loves. And it will be like that forever. Forever and ever. God has tremendously wonderful plans for us. We need to love people and long for the best for them, that they may grow and prosper in Christ. And if they are a Christian and you're finding it so hard to love them, they will be in glory with you. One day they will be like Jesus. All those rough edges that you find so irritating, they're going to be knocked off and they'll be like Jesus. That's what God is going to do in that other person and in you. Be optimistic, because love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, because it has this wonderfully optimistic view that we are going to be made new in Jesus Christ and made perfect in him one day when he returns. But we need to receive his love first. So if you are convicted of being unloving, then you need to confess that to God. As I have loved you. Maybe something like this. Lord, I am not patient. I am not always kind. I do like to boast. I am proud. Sometimes I'm rude and think of myself first. People annoy me, and I keep on thinking about it. One thing I do love is to hear bad things about other people. I sometimes even want their downfall. I give up on people very easily. Maybe you need to confess all or some of that and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for what I'm like. And help me to love as you have loved me. Amen. So a bit longer this week, I'm sorry, but there's a lot of material there. Because we have been loved so wonderfully. How can you summarize that in, well, too many minutes, I'm sorry. You have been patient. Please be kind.